So today's sermon is titled Excelling in Loving Others. And our main passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10. Let's go ahead and read that. Now, as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you practice it towards all the brothers and sisters who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more. Love for others, love for God and love for others is something we can always be growing in. And here Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and saying, you guys are already doing a great job at loving one another, but try to do even better. And obviously we don't love others so that we be loved by God. We love others because we are loved by God, but this is something we can always be striving to excel still more in. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So today's message kind of has three parts to it. First, I'm just going to talk about the importance of love, of loving others. And then I'm going to talk about how to excel or how to grow at loving others in your heart. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how to excel or how to grow in loving others in your actions. Because loving others in your heart and loving others in your actions are two different things. Anyways, let's start with the importance of love. Why is it important? Why is love important enough that Paul says to the Thessalonians, even though you're already doing a great job at this, excel even more? And not just he doesn't just tell them that, he's urging them to excel even more. Why is love that important? Well, let's start with the fact that loving God and loving others are the greatest commandments, according to Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying in response to this question that the commands to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves are the greatest commands in the law, and everything else in the Ten Commandments and the entire Torah and the prophets is all just an outworking of those two commands, and those are the most important commands. And sometimes we get tempted to forget about that. We get subtly tempted to forget about that, and we don't even realize it. We get tempted to start to think that the Great Commission is more important, or that serving in ministry is more important, or that making disciples is more important, or that learning the Bible really, really well is more important. And that is false. I feel like there's especially a temptation to feel like the Great Commission is more important. But I just want to throw out a reminder that God does not need you to share the gospel. God delights in your involvement in the Great Commission, but he does not need you. Not only is he completely capable to do the whole thing himself, because he's omnipotent, but he's the Lord of heaven's armies. And heaven's armies are plenty more capable than you at anything, really. And if God wanted to get the gospel to anyone, he doesn't need you, but he delights in your involvement. We need to remember that the commands to love God and to love others are more important than the Great Commission. If we truly love God or others, either one of those would be enough to want to share the gospel with others, but loving God and loving others are more important. We need to keep first things first. We need to remember that. So that's the first reason why excelling in love is so important. The second one that I want to mention is, you know, without love, what we do is nothing, as Paul puts it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This is a big deal. Paul has, without love, what we do for God's kingdom is nothing if we're not doing it from love. Love for God and love for others. So this is something I feel we need a reminder of, because I think the temptation to start to feel like the Great Commission is more important than the command to love others is very real. But if you spend your entire life spreading the gospel but don't have love, your life's work is nothing. That's serious. If you spend your entire life getting to know the Bible and you discover great truths that the church has forgotten about or neglected, and you help others to find them too, but you don't have love, your life's work is nothing. And again, we need reminded of these things because we get tempted to forget about them. But love is the measure of the success of your stewardship. You know, when you get to the end of your life as a Christian, you're going to give an account of your stewardship to Christ. And the most important thing in your giving an account of your stewardship to Christ won't be how much you spread the gospel. It will be how much you loved God and loved others, or how well you loved God and loved others. And again, granted, if you love God or others, either one of those would be enough reason to want to share the gospel. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is love. A third reason I want to mention for why it's so important that we learn to excel in loving others, specifically for loving Christians at least, loving other Christians is one of the best ways we can serve Christ. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And on those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick and in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, or as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I want to point out, Jesus is not talking, when he's saying, if you did good to these or didn't do good to these, you did it or failed to do it to me, he's not talking about all people. He's talking about those who have received Christ. He's talking about Christians. Jesus associates his well-being with his people. His people's well-being is his well-being to him. That's how much the church's well-being means to him, a Christian's well-being means to him. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So, mind you, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not on earth at this time of Saul persecuting the church. Jesus is not getting stoned by Paul. Jesus is not getting dragged into prison by Paul. But in Jesus' mind, it's the same as if that's what it was. Jesus says, as much as you do it to one of these, my people, my brothers, you have done it to me. And lastly, we kind of see this point in Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. The Bible clearly instructs us to love everyone, but also puts a special priority on loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll give one more example. Jesus told Peter, if you love me, if you want to be a blessing to me, feed my sheep. If you want to be a blessing to me, if you want to bring delight to me, be a blessing to my people. You know, if we want to please God and just be a blessing to him, then we should make it our aim to be a blessing to other Christians. Because Jesus has a one-to-one association of our well-being with his. So if you want to serve Christ and just bless his heart, make it your aim to love others, especially other Christians. The last reason I'll give of why it's so important that we excel in loving others is that loving others is something that brings us closer to God, or at least something that can bring us closer to God in our relationship with him. But I will give a caveat to that. Loving others can draw you closer to God or pull you away from God in some sense, but it depends on your attitude and on how you go about it. You know, we've all seen people who put their ministry above their relationship with God, and it ends up pulling them away from God. But loving others, depending on how you view it and how you go about it, can actually bring you closer to God. I want to make that case and build that out. So let's start with how you view it. How you view loving others can actually make a difference, I think, in whether or not loving others brings you closer to God. I would like to see us, or I would encourage you to make the change in how you think of loving others, and instead of thinking of loving others as something you do for God, start to see it as something you do with God. And I think just making that change makes a big difference. You know, sometimes when a father and a child have some type of work that they do together, the child starts to view it as, this is our thing. This is our special activity. This is what we do together. This is our hobby. This is our thing. This is us time. And I think that that is how we should aim to view loving others in our relationship with God. Frankly, loving others is more God's passion than it is your passion, even if you're passionate about it. It started out as his hobby. It might have become your hobby, but it's really his hobby. And I would say that this is how Jesus operated. Let's look at John 5, 16 through 20. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, or my Father is always working, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus didn't merely see his earthly ministry as something he did for the Father. His earthly ministry, the way he saw it, was something he did with the Father. It was intimate and relational. And it wasn't just some way of looking at it. That was tangible. The way he operated in his daily life was out of his relationship with the Father. Like just before he chooses his disciples, he spends the whole night in prayer, probably in dialogue with the Father, both asking him questions, praying for things, but also hearing instruction on who to pick and how to handle them. And, you know, what to do when they start arguing with each other. And what to do when they start saying they're the best. And what to do when Peter tells you, this is never going to happen. So I would just encourage you to make that change in how you view loving others. It's as instead of viewing it as something you do for God, to view it as something you do with God. But I don't want that to merely be a way you look at it. I want that to be how you actually go about it. And I think there's two big things that can make it so that that is like a reality. That's how we operate. That's how we go about it. So, and those two things are loving others out of your prayer life and loving others through the gifts of the Spirit. But let's talk about prayer first. Loving others starts to bring you closer to God when your love for others is built on the foundation of your prayer life. Prayer, in some sense, should be the foundation of your love for others. And it makes a good foundation for your love for others. It's far easier to love others when your love comes out of your prayer life than if it doesn't. I would say prayer, in some sense, is fuel for your love for others. I think that most people find this to be true if they have a strong and persistent prayer life and they pray for others. When you pray for the well-being of others, even if you don't desire the well-being of others, as you pray for it over time, God starts to give you desire for their well-being. And if you pray for the well-being of others and you have only a small amount of concern for their well-being, as you continue to pray for it, God starts to enlarge your level of concern for the well-being of others. You know, through prayer is fellowship with God, and as we fellowship with God, like Moses on the mountain, we start to little by little become more like him in some ways. Through prayer, God gives you his love for others. He gives you his desire for others. He gives his desires for others. He gives you his view of others. And he gives you wisdom for others as you pray for others. And as you pray for those things. Like, you don't always get that, but those are things that do come from prayer. If we make a habit of praying for others. So that's one way where loving others can practically become something you do with God and not just for God, if it's built on the foundation of your prayer life. And also, as we serve others through the gifts of the Spirit, we'll mention this later in the sermon, but we all should learn to use the gifts of the Spirit. We have all been given a gift or gifts from the Spirit, and we should learn to use them. And as you learn to serve others out of the gifts of the Spirit, serving others with God and not just for God becomes really practical. Like if one of the ways you serve others is through prophecy, it's very practical that you're doing it with God and not just for God. There's no way you can prophesy without God. So those are four reasons why it's really important that we excel in loving others. So now we've got two portions left, how to excel at loving others in your heart and how to excel at loving others in your actions. So let's first talk about how to excel or how to grow in loving others in your heart. I've got five things that might help you excel in this. The first one, kind of a continuation of what we've just been talking about, is to make loving others part of your prayer life. As we pray for others, it genuinely does help us to love them if we make a regular habit of it. And if we have a strong and regular prayer life and we make praying for others a part of that, it really does help us not just to have a love for them, but to have God's love for them. So I want to expound a bit on how to do that. I guess two or three tips I'd give try to make a habit of praying throughout the entire day. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. One explanation of this that I've heard that I kind of like is to picture this like having a phone call where you just never hang up. Like, you might not be talking every second of the day. In fact, you shouldn't be. You need to listen, and you need to go about your life and do your responsibilities. But it's like a phone call where you never hang up. You always have it in the back of your mind that God is there, and you're always, as you go about your business throughout the day, just talking to God every now and then, but throughout the whole day, unceasingly. Yep. And that is a good, that is something all Christians should do. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. That is how our prayer lives should take shape. We should always be praying to God, or praying to God throughout the day, every day. And as you pray throughout the day, set a special emphasis on praying for others. You know, you might be praying, just pray things that are loving things to pray for them. When I see people on the bike path, I walk on the bike path a lot, but whenever I pass a stranger, I tend to just stop what I'm doing and pray that they'd come to know Christ if they haven't already, pray that they'd have a blessed day today, and that God would protect them on their bike ride. You can just pray little prayers for other people throughout the day, small little things for their well-being. And this makes a difference if you make a habit of it. This is a tangible way of loving others becomes something you do with God and not just for God, and it becomes built on the foundation of your prayer life. And not just praying for strangers you see as you pass by them, but as you go about your day, pray for your friends, your family members, your household. There are so many things you can pray for, and prayer really does make a difference in it. I think if you don't make a habit of this, this will change your relationship with God to some extent if you learn to make a habit of this, to just be praying throughout the day and to have a special emphasis on praying for the well-being of others. You know, if someone in your household is going through a tough time and you're aware of it, when you think about them, just pray for it. And you don't have to, like, pray for it for half an hour, because you want to make a habit of just praying throughout the day. Just pray for it when it comes to mind. It doesn't have to be a long time, but just pray for it. And one last thing I'll add to this. You know, don't just talk to God about others. Don't just make requests, but listen to what he has to say. I would like us to all get to the point where our prayer life is dialogue and not just monologue, not just us indefinitely listing requests, but where we learn to listen to and recognize God's voice, because God has things to tell us, especially if we ask him questions. You know, ask him things about others. Ask him what he's feeling about others, or what his hopes are, or what he'd like to do in this tough situation that they're in. Sometimes he'll speak back to you. That's something we should make a habit of. So that's the first of five tips I'll give on how we can excel at loving others in our hearts. Make loving others part of your prayer life. There's no better way to have love for others in your heart than letting your love be an outflow or an outworking of your prayer life. The second tip I'll give on how we can excel at loving others in our hearts is just take the time to think about how you can serve others. Like, do this semi-regularly. Spend time during the day, it doesn't have to be a long amount of time, but just a little bit of time, thinking about how you can bless others that day. This is a really good habit to develop. You know, sometimes, well, I don't really drive to work anymore because I work from home, but back when I did, sometimes when I'm driving to work, I'll think about, who am I going to see today? What are they going through? How can I be a blessing to them? Or when I'm driving back home, who am I going to see this evening, and how can I be a blessing to them? It sounds like a really small thing, but just doing this for even just a minute a day, if you do it regularly, it makes a real difference. not only does it make you more effective at loving others in your heart, but it makes you more effective at loving others in your actions, because you are now slightly more informed, depending on what comes to mind, maybe a good bit more informed on how to serve them. And if you don't normally think about how you can serve others, but you start to make the habit of just thinking for a minute a day about how to serve others, that in and of itself is you becoming more loving, because you are now more concerned about the well-being of those around you than you used to be. Just making this one small change is you excelling in love. Just making this one small change is you becoming more loving as a person. So that's the second tip. The third one is be intentional about desiring the well-being of others. So I think that love could basically be summed up as desiring the well-being of others. Because to love your neighbor as yourself is basically just to treat their well-being as important as your own. Or to desire their well-being as much as you desire your own. Those are the same thing in a real sense. And as I've mentioned before, you have the ability to lead and direct your desires. Your desires aren't just the hand you're dealt. You are not a victim of them, or at least you don't have to be. You have the ability to lead and direct your desires. This is something we've seen in the scriptures before. I'm not going to go into detail because I've done an entire sermon series on it. But you have the ability to lead and direct your desires, and so you should be intentional about desiring the well-being of others. So I'll just give a minor example of how to do that. As you're thinking about others, or maybe when you're in prayer, maybe just take the time to remind yourself that they are their own person with their own world, just like you have your own world that you live in. And their world exists just as much as yours does. Even though you can never see it, you can never see life from their perspective, you only ever see life from your own perspective, their world exists just as much as yours does, and it's just as important as yours is. And that is very easy to forget, or even to have it never occur to you. I think that for most humans, that never occurs to them. That, you know, you live life from your own world. You can only see through your eyes. You don't see through anyone else's. You don't feel the physical pain other people feel. But their world exists just as much as yours does, and it's just as important as yours is. And they are constantly experiencing life just like you are, even though you're always seeing life from your view and not from theirs. And just to think about that, just to remind yourself of that, their existence is just as real as mine, and it's just as important as mine. Their experiences in life, their happiness, it's just as real as mine, and it's just as important as mine. Reminding yourself of that is important. And another thing you can do to be intentional to desire the well-being of others is just to decide in your heart that you hope the best for them. You can decide what you set your hope on, and just deciding it, I want the best for them. I hope that they get the best that they can get. I hope that they receive as many blessings as they can receive. I hope that their life goes as well as it can. Just decide that. So be intentional to desire the well-being of others. That's another way we can excel in loving others. The fourth tip I'll give is be intentional about your motives. This is very similar to being intentional to desire the well-being of others. But when you're serving someone or when you're doing something good for them, take the time to mentally remind yourself that this person's well-being is important and that this act being a blessing to them is reason enough to do it, even if nothing good came of it, nothing else good came of it. Just taking the time to remind yourself of that, to decide that that is true, makes a big difference. If you are worried about sometimes having mixed motives or ulterior motives when serving or when doing good, just take the time to remind yourself this person's well-being is important, and even if this act being a blessing to them were the only good thing that came of it, it'd be worth it. So be intentional about your motives. It's tip number four. And the fifth tip I'll give on how to excel at loving others in your heart is pay attention to the needs of others. So I want to point something out real quick. God, in talking about how he cares for you, as an example of how much he cares for you, mentions that how he pays attention to you. Let's look at Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Like here, Jesus is making the case how much the Father cares for you, and one of his examples to make his case of how much the Father cares for you is just that he pays attention. He pays attention to you. He pays a lot of attention to you. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. So not only does paying attention to the needs and desires of others help you to love them more effectively in your actions, but frankly, I think it's its own form of caring about them. If you say you love others, but you never pay attention to their needs or their desires or what they're going through, I think a good case can be made you don't love them. Paying attention to others is, in some sense, its own form of caring about them. So take the time, at least some time in your day, to think about what those around you are going through. What are their needs? What are their desires? What are they going through in life? What are they wanting in life right now? What is their day like? Are they having a good day or a bad day? And not just make a point to think about it, but maybe even just make a point to desire to pay attention. Because to some degree, what you desire to think about, you end up thinking about. You know, one example of that is, in general, we have an easy time remembering things that are important to us. And if we tend to forget things that aren't important to us. If I really want to remember something enough that I'm slightly anxious about forgetting it, I never forget it. Like, I wake up and it's the first thing I'm thinking about because I went to bed slightly anxious about it. Like, I always remember those things. In general, you have an easy time remembering what's important to you, and you tend to forget things that aren't important to you. So those are five tips of how to excel at loving others in your heart. Because, you know, like Paul said, you can appear to serve others outwardly, but not really be loving them in your heart. So it's very important to learn to excel at loving others in your heart. But now, we should also talk about loving others in your actions. Because, well, that's also real love. If loving others in your actions is love, and it's very important. We'll call loving others with your actions serving, and I want to point out just five major areas that we should all serve others in. Most of the ways that you can benefit others fall into one of these five areas. But the five major areas we should excel at loving others in is through prayer, through relationship and social interactions, through work, through our finances, and through ministry. Those are five areas we should seek to grow in, to be intentional in, to be strategic in, to excel in. I think everyone, all Christians, should learn to excel in these five areas, and all five of these areas are for everyone, because... you know, you might not be called to full-time ministry, but if you're a Christian, you are called to minister to others spiritually in at least some capacity. And you might not be called to work a 40-hour-a-week job, but either way, you are called to work in some practical way in at least some capacity. Everyone can learn to serve others in these five areas. And if you learn to do particularly well in these five areas, then you're doing particularly well in loving others or in serving others. So let's just kind of break them down one by one and go into detail. We've already talked about loving others through prayer, but we'll talk about a bit more. So there's two things I would just recommend if you want to excel at loving others through prayer. The first one is to just make the habit of praying throughout the day and of especially praying for others throughout the day. Just practically praying for others, both in small things and big things, just throughout the day. But also, sometimes it's good to set prayer-like goals for things when praying for others, like maybe big things that you're going to set aside time to pray for regularly until it happens. There were two times where Anne Mwante had cancer, and both times a number of us made a point to fast and pray on a weekly basis. And the first time she was miraculously healed. Like we prayed about it. We determined to pray about it until the cancer was gone. And she saw the doctor one day, and the doctor didn't know why, but the cancer was gone. Yep. And the second time, I just genuinely think that it was God's time for her to enter her eternal home. I think it wasn't God's will to heal that time because it was time for her to enter eternity. Amen. And that's good. Mm-hmm. No one should live life in a fallen world forever. So there's two main ways we can serve others through prayer. The first one is just by having a habit of praying throughout the day, and particularly praying for the well-being of others. And sometimes it's worth it to consider setting kind of a big goal in your prayer life of, I'm going to set aside time for this on a weekly basis and pray persistently for this thing until either it happens or until God tells me to stop. And sometimes that's worth doing. That's the first way, first major area we should learn to excel in loving others in is through prayer. But a second major area we should learn to excel in loving others in is through relationship and social interactions. And we sometimes underestimate it, but we can be a huge blessing to others just through relationship and social interactions. Because everyone needs friends. And I don't know if you've ever had a season of your life where you had no friends, but it's terrible. It is terrible. Some people commit suicide over that. It can be the worst depression you've ever had if you go through a season of life where you have no friends and have a very hard time making them. Everyone needs friends, and everyone needs to spend quality time with others, and everyone needs to feel loved, and everyone needs encouragement. And just serving others through relationship and social interactions is a very real and important way to serve others. Let's look at Matthew 5, 46 and 47 real quick. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now here Jesus is talking about loving others, and then out of nowhere he starts talking about greeting people. It's almost like he thinks relationships and social interactions are a way we can bless others. I think he does think that. You know, it's important for us to grasp, even if it feels like a small thing, even if it feels unimportant, serving others through relationship and social interactions is important because everyone needs them. And just being gracious and expressing love and being an encouragement to others, you know, that's something that there's a spectrum of quality on, so to speak. You can learn to do better at that than you are currently doing. And I would encourage you to think about that. You can learn to be more of a blessing to others when you're around them through how you interact with them. You can learn to be even more of a blessing to others through your conversational life, and that's something that I'd encourage you to take the time to think about how you can do that. So the third major areas that we serve others in is through work. I just want to point out two passages of scripture that kind of illustrate this. You know, doing a good job at your job is a very real way to be a blessing to others. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So when you do your job, whatever your job is, just doing it well and trying your best to do it in such a way that is a blessing to others is a real way to bless others, and that's love. Even though you're getting paid for it, it's still love. Let's also look at Proverbs 11, verse 26. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Not the head of him who gives it away, though I'm sure that guy's blessed too, but the head of him who sells it. Because if you have food and others don't, but others have money, selling it is a benefit to them. The work you do at your normal everyday job is a benefit to others, or at least for most jobs. You know, some jobs, no one should work that job, but let's not get into that. The work you do at your normal everyday job is a way you can love others. So you should make it your aim to do the best you can to just be a blessing to others at your job and to do the best at it you can. The fourth major area that we can serve others in is through finances. You know, we have a lot of ability to bless others just with all our finances. There's a lot of ways you can bless others if you have money. And there's a lot of ways you can advance God's kingdom if you have money. A lot of things that are helpful do require money. We all need food. People who work in full-time ministry need food and shelter, and that takes money. You can use money to delegate things to others to have more time, and time is very valuable. Books and knowledge can be bought with money. The list goes on and on. Like, there's a lot of ways you can be a blessing to others through money. And we should seek to capitalize on our ability to make money and to have money and serve others with it. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So I'll just throw out three tips real quick that I think everyone should do, just because they make a big difference when it comes to your finances, so that you can better love others with your money. The first one is to just learn to be 80-20, or learn to be minimalistic with your money. Like, if there's two things that you could buy and both would make you happy, but one's cheaper, get the cheaper one. If there's multiple options for what would fulfill whatever you're trying to get, and one's cheaper, all else being equal, get the cheaper one. And just learning to do that, learning to look for things that that are cheaper but accomplish just as much, is a good habit to have. But it's not the default for a lot of people, especially not in America. Like, the whole advertising industry is trying to get you to not do that and to not think about that. But learn to be minimalistic with your finances. And to, within what still gets the job done, get the least necessary. The second thing is to use a budget. I think everyone should have a budget. If you have, unless you don't have money. But if you have money, you should have a budget. You know, you can still get along okay without a budget, but everyone is better off with a budget. Let's also look at Proverbs 27, 23 through 24 real quick. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, does a crown endure to all generations? So back in an agricultural time or period, your flocks are your wealth. What Solomon is saying is pay attention to your wealth, because it could just dwindle away without even realizing it if you don't pay attention to it. If you don't know how much you're spending, that's kind of not good. How would you even know if you just spent a lot or dwindled your wealth away over time if you don't pay attention to what you spend or to how much money you have? Anyways, that's my little spiel on why everyone should have a budget. I'll stop talking about that. But the last tip I'll give on how you excel at loving others with your finances is just seek opportunities to bless others. You know, there are ways you can bless others with your finances, but you kind of have to pay attention to them, especially to find the more effective ways. Because, you know, we could all make a long list of plenty of ways we could bless others with our finances, but if out of all the opportunities that exist, some are more effective than others. And learning to be discerning about that is important. The last area, the fifth major area that we should learn to excel at serving others in is through ministry. All Christians are called to some type of ministering to others, even if it's not like a full-time ministry. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As everyone, as all Christians have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has given you spiritual gifts, and you should be looking to find out what they are and to find out how you can use them to serve others in the body of Christ. You should also be thinking about how you can best contribute to the Great Commission. All Christians are called to take part in the Great Commission. We all contribute in different ways, but everyone's called to participate. So you should think about in what ways you can best contribute to the Great Commission. And maybe consider what sort of ministry capacities you should pursue and make a plan to pursue them. So anyways, these are five major areas that we learn to serve others in, and we should be strategic. We should be intentional about looking for ways to grow and further excel in each of these. So we'll have that brings us to our conclusion, and then we'll close in prayer and have our communion meditation. So I just have 2 points in conclusion. The first one is that the measure of success in your life is love. Like we mentioned earlier, love is super important. Whether or not you love God and love others is very important to God. Whether or not you love others is more important than whether or not you serve others, even though serving others is part of loving others. One kind of change in my mind that's helped me recently, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in, I really want to accomplish this in my lifetime. Or I feel like if I don't accomplish this, I'll have wasted what God wanted me to do. And I've kind of just changed my view on that of this is what I want to accomplish in my lifetime to my main goal in life, the main thing I need to accomplish is to love God and love others as well as I can. And if I do that, God will take care of everything else. And I would just encourage us to have that as our mindset. Because that's true, and it's also very freeing. You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in, like, I need to accomplish this for God's kingdom. But God doesn't need you to accomplish anything. A better way to look at it is just, in my lifetime, my goal is to love God and love others as well as I can, and God will take care of the rest. And the second point of our conclusion is this: take the time to think about how you can grow in your capacity to be a blessing to others. Everything goes better when you're intentional about it. Just take the time to think about it and to pray about it and maybe to strategize on it sometime this week. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you love us unconditionally and freely, and that you are, our sins can never be too great for your love. Your mercy is more. They're thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. And the great thing about a sea without bottom or shore is it never gets filled up. A bottomless pit is never full. We thank you that your love for us never ends and never fails. We pray that you'd help us to view loving others as something we do with you and not for you. And we pray that that would be a reality for us. We pray that you'd help us to excel in loving others and in loving you. And we thank you for your grace and amen. So for today's communion meditation, I just wanted to point out or to meditate on that the best love that a Christian has, the love of the most loving Christian on earth is a small, blurry, dim reflection of God's love for us. I didn't actually put it in my notes because I ran out of time to do a communion meditation, but Jesus said in the Beatitudes, if you then being evil enjoy getting or know how to get gifts for your children, how much more will the Father? And I think that can be applied to any facet of human love. The most loving person you've ever met, just remember that their love is a small, blurry, dim reflection of God's love for us, of Jesus' love for us. So let's praise him as we come to the table.